what, 10:45 now. And Easter probably is the, it's not hard to find Easter sermons. I should say it that way. It's not hard to find a book that's written about Easter. And so I don't know if there's anything new to learn about Easter, but to be honest with you, people, friends, fellow brother and sister in Christ, I don't know that we need to learn more about the Lord. I think we need to get quiet before Him and just listen and absorb what He has taught us all along. But I do want to do something traditional, I guess, for an Easter service, and that's the seven sayings of Jesus on a cross. And I'm going to go through these, hit them very, very high, you know, 30,000 foot view. Not going to say a lot about each one of them, but just to remind us of what Jesus said on the cross. And the first one is found in Luke 23:34. Luke 23:34, and she'll bring it up here on the screen. Thank you. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." The first thing he said, the first thing he provided, I think, on that cross was total forgiveness. Think about this. Total forgiveness. Now, that word forgiveness in the Greek actually means the removal of guilt. The removal of guilt. The last several Sundays, the last several sermons, we've talked about this feelings that we have, okay? And we have this guilt feeling lots of times. And certainly, Jesus can take care of those guilt feelings. But even to a deeper level, friends, we're no longer guilty in a court of law. When he says this, "Father, forgive them," the forgiveness he gave us was like being on trial. And Scripture tells us that what? As far as the east is from the west, so our sins have been removed from God. And so total forgiveness is the first thing that we find Jesus saying. There's a church word called justification. Y'all heard that word, justification? And maybe you've heard me or other people talked about what is justification. It's, if you break it down into the syllables, justified, justified, never sinned. That's real cute. It ain't, and it's really true. It's not original, obviously. But think about that. Justified, justified, never sinned. The second, so total forgiveness is the first thing Jesus spoke of. Second one is found in Luke 23:43. Immediate paradise. I know there's teachings out there and people take Paul's writings and go to the nth degree with them and talk about this sleep that we enter in. We do not see that on the cross. Immediate paradise. Luke 23:43. Jesus said to him, that being the thief on the cross, "Assuredly, I say to you, today," when? "Today you will be with me in paradise." Absolutely. Lots of times at funerals, you know, you'll hear it said, and I've said it certainly, that, you know, this person, if they're a Christian, born again, they believed in the Lord, served the Lord, that their last breath on earth is followed by what? Their first breath in heaven. Amen. No more need to be said about that. But immediate paradise. So we have total forgiveness, immediate paradise. Paul talks about, let's do look at this. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:6-8. Paul gives a teaching about this. Paul is telling the Corinthian church there, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." We say that a lot, don't we? We quote that. "We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body is to be" what? "Present with the Lord." Absolutely. Your last breath here on earth, followed by your first breath in heaven, if you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. All right. Let's see. Number three. Matthew, we're going to go to the book of Matthew now, 27:46. So we got total forgiveness, immediate paradise, never forsaken. Friends, we are never forsaken. And the reason we're never forsaken is because of this. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know that Jesus, dying on the cross, took upon the weight, the sin, the weight of the world, and his son, his father had to turn away from him. Hebrews 13:5, the writer there in Hebrews says that I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's quoting back to Moses. God first made this promise, I will never leave you or forsake you, to Moses in the Old Testament. Later, he made the same promise to Joshua, who followed Moses as the leader of Israel. I will never leave you or forsake you, because Jesus accomplished that on the cross. God had to forsake and turn his back on Jesus so that now we are saved by grace. It's not earned, right? We're saved through faith by grace. If it was earned, okay, if I could earn it, then God could turn his back on me. I could do something to mess that up, right? But no, God saw that his son Jesus did it on the cross. And there is nothing I can do, there is nothing you can do to cause Jesus to forsake you. So we had total forgiveness. Father, forgive them. Immediate paradise. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Never forsaken. And fourthly, constant care. This is very reassuring. Constant care. John 19, 26 through 27. Now think about it. Jesus is dying on the cross. You got that picture? And he's concerned about something. When Jesus therefore saw his mother. What's his mother's name? I want to make sure y'all still with me. Yeah, there's lots of Marys in the Bible, but Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the disciple whom he loved. Who's the disciple whom he loved? Yeah, John, you know, John's the only one that says that. I mean, he had a little bit of an ego, okay. Yeah. I'm the preacher who God loves. Okay, all right, so when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman," probably not quite like that, he said, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. And we know that through church history that she lived many, many years after this, and she stayed with John. This is one of the reasons we feel like Jesus' earthly father, who was, who? Speak up. Be with me here this morning. We're getting there. All right, so Joseph was probably passed away at this time. We were talking in men's group this last week. Why would God, God knows everything, amen? God sets the plans in motion. Why would God, just ask you this, I should not chase this rabbit, but we're going to. Why would God choose an earthly father for Jesus that would die before his public ministry? And as you think about that, the only thing I can come up with in my little brain in studying Scripture is that we know that we serve a sympathetic God. We know that Jesus faced everything that we face. And he faced the losing of his father. You know, as much as he loved his mother, he and Joseph, his earthly father, were very close as well. And so he had to see his father die. He had to look at his mother Mary and look at everything and experience everything she went through in losing her husband. So we have a sympathetic God. I didn't mean to say all that, but we do. We have a sympathetic high priest. Maybe that's for you today. Where are we at? Constant care. He's caring for his mother. And friends, no matter what your cares are this morning, no matter how big of a stone they are, no matter how small of a stone they are, referencing back to sunrise service, God wants to take on your cares. Scripture tells us to cast your cares upon the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. So anything you're experiencing physically, spiritually, emotionally, even mentally, God cares. Amen. We have a God that constantly cares for us. Jesus Christ, even on the cross. The fifth saying. This is a new teaching for me, but the more I read it and stuff this past year, the more I sense that it is true. I want you to take it. I want you to go home. I want you to study it out. But the fifth saying on the cross, let's go there. John 19, 28. And I got full atonement. I wrote down full atonement. John 19, 28 says this. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now, Pastor, how are you going to get full atonement out of I thirst, right? Here's his fifth saying, I thirst. Let me suggest to you, first of all, full atonement. Atonement means one with God. We talked about justified, just as if I'd never done it, all right? Just as if I'd never sinned. Atonement means one with God. And I think Jesus here on the cross, when he says, I thirst, is not only, or maybe not even, talking about a physical thirst. What? He's not even talking about a physical thirst. Think about this. When you go back and look at the story of Jesus, and you know this, maybe you just hadn't done the math and put these in order. In Luke 22:42, Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Remember that? A little bit later, as Noah said in his rapping there, was it a rap? Was it a poem? Was it a... All right, very good. It's a rapping poem, someone said. Absolutely. But just a little while later, after Jesus prayed, Father, take this cup from me, Peter pulls out his sword, whacks off the ear, you know. Jesus heals the guy, and he says to Peter, put your sword back away. Don't you know I have to drink the cup my Father has set before me? So Jesus is praying, take the cup away. Peter draws his sword. Jesus says, take the sword away. Don't you know I have to drink the cup? Now all of a sudden, I see Jesus on the cross. And I see, he says, I thirst. I think he's talking about a spiritual cup. I think at that point when Jesus said, I thirst, that he is saying, in essence, I am ready. I am ready to drink in the sins of the world. I am ready to drink this cup that the Father has set before me. The sixth saying, and we only got seven, completely finished. John 19, 29 and 30, the sixth thing Jesus said on the cross. We have to go to John 19, 29. It says, now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with some sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. I think that represents sin. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, what did he say? It is finished. It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. It is finished. Jesus finished the work of God by making a way for a holy God and a sinful person to be reconnected again. We had a little iron sharpens iron. Was it Friday night? Maybe Wednesday night? I'm not sure. Between three of us, it was funny. Maybe they didn't think it was as much as I did. But we're talking about Jesus. We sing, it is finished, okay? But in Hebrews 4:3, if you go search that out, it says, the writer of Hebrews says, that the works were completed before the foundation of the world. The works, meaning the works of Jesus Christ, were completed before the foundation of the world. If you go to Revelation 13:8, you see that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. The Lamb, the Holy Lamb, the perfect Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. How can that be, Pastor? How can that be that Jesus is saying it is finished, but yet we find two scriptures here, one in Hebrews, one in Revelation, that talk about how it was finished before the beginnings of the world? Well, we know that God is eternal. We know that God is outside of time. We know that God entered time in the life of Jesus. But God is eternal. He's outside of our time. And so it was completed before the foundations of the world were spoken into existence in Genesis. But at this time, Jesus says, it is finished. I have done the work that my Father has given me to do. And lastly, the last comment, eternal commitment. Friends, I believe with all my heart, but you got to listen to this point. Eternal commitment. Anthony, do you believe in eternal salvation? That ain't what it's called, eternal. What's it called? It's eternal security. There you go, eternal security. You got to listen to me clearly. My answer to that is yes, I believe in eternal security, but it's got an asterisk, and you got to go read the asterisk. Luke 23:43, the last thing Jesus says on the cross is this: and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus Christ on the cross, the last thing he says, he commits himself to the hands of the Father. Listen to me. You have to be totally all in. You have to be all in. That's a poker term, I guess. You have to be all in. It can't just be a mental situation. You can't just have a mental knowledge. Jesus Christ is waiting for you to commit to him, and then he will commit to you. John 10:28-29, Jesus says, "No one can snatch you out of my Father's hand," right? No one can snatch you out of my Father's hands. You got to listen to my story. I got saved. I got saved at a very young age. Sometimes I talk about it, I feel like I was born on the altar at White's Memorial. I got saved at a very young age. I went to the altar and I said the prayer. I understood the prayer. I understood what it meant. I said that prayer lots of times, and I made that decision lots of times. But not until I was 19, the summer right before I turned 20, did I commit myself to Christ. So if I'd have died at 15, would I go to heaven or hell? That's a whole other discussion we could have in private, okay? But I had to commit myself. There's a difference between saying a prayer and having a head knowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he even died on the cross for your sins, all right? And then if you just believe in your heart, and you know, that Jesus Christ is the Lord, you will be saved. That is a true statement, but then that does not stop there. We have to pick up our cross and follow him daily. We have to truly commit ourselves. Jesus says, "Father, I commit myself into your hands." We now have to commit ourselves into the hands of Jesus. It's a lot more than a mental game. So my question to you today is this: have you committed yourself? Have you truly committed yourself to the Lord? I'm not asking if you said a prayer at Vacation Bible School. I'm not asking if you think you're a Christian. I'm asking, are you committed to the Lord Jesus Christ with all that you are? Because if we will commit ourselves this morning to Christ, he will commit to you. It is finished. He's done all the work he can do. Jeremiah.